Opportunity to be here together tonight without interruption. We thank you for this land in which we live and this place in which we meet. We remember your promise through your Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts and minds in your word. And so tonight we pray that we may for a time lay aside the burdens and cares of life, that we may feed on the bread of heaven. And we pray that you will grant that we may be strengthened and edified thereby through Jesus our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. We talked last week about 3, 4, and 5. This evening I want to take those verses and the verses that come immediately afterwards. Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given to me, I bid every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith which God has assigned him. For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. That's the portion of Scripture that we looked at last week. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. He who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who contributes, in liberality. He who gives aid, with zeal. He who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Paul, in verse 3, starts out, "For by the grace given to me, I bid every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." It's very clear that the Apostle Paul considered his ministry, his calling, his vocation in life, to be something given to him by the grace of God. Now, on other occasions, we've talked about this word grace, meaning the unmerited, undeserved favor of God. Now, Paul makes it very clear that his call, if you will, to be an apostle began before he was born, that God called him from his mother's womb. Hold your finger in this passage, turn right to Galatians chapter 1, where we have one of the few autobiographical portions of his writings. He begins in verse 11, Galatians 1:11, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of mine own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Now look at verse 15. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace," that's the phrase I want us to notice, "was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles," he goes on to say he did not confer with flesh and blood. The point I want you to see is that Paul saw that his calling antedated his conversion by many years. It isn't that the Lord, looking at St. Paul, saw in him a man who had done a great work and then decided, because of his faithfulness, to call him to a ministry as an apostle. The more startling truth is that the call of the Lord upon his life, call to vocation and ministry now, preceded by years his call to become a Christian and a believer in the Lord Jesus. That is the actual response to that call. He goes back to say, "Before I was born, I was set apart for this particular ministry." Now, that's something we've talked about in this place on other occasions, but I want to emphasize it again, because I suspect it is just as true that the call which God has upon your life for ministry — I'm not now talking about your salvation, your calling to new life in Christ. I'm talking about his call upon your life for a life of ministry and service. That call goes back before you were born. And the fact that you may, as the Apostle Paul, have lived a life of rebellion for many years doesn't change the fact that God has a call. And it's a call, of course, according to grace. It is not a call according to works or anything that we deserve. It's a call according to grace. Now, turn back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Romans chapter 15, both, and have both of them at the same time if you can. Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians 15. In Romans 15, first of all, Paul says, verse 15, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God." Paul is saying that his call to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. I like that because that's the whole thing, you see. It's a long title. But this is what he conceived his ministry to be. He was a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. That's the whole title. But he says that this was because of the grace of God given him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul writes concerning himself, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Whatever has been accomplished in my life and ministry," Paul says, "whatever scars I have to show of battles fought and won for the Lord, all of this is because of the grace of God that rests upon me." Paul makes no claim for himself and the success that he's had in the ministry. Rather, he sees it as the working of the power of God through him. So he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them." And here's the paradox. "Though it was not I, but the grace of God which is with me." Paul's whole conception of his ministry in relationship to the Lord, he sees it as a ministry of grace. Now that means right off that when you and I talk about ministry and service for the Lord, we are in the realm of grace. We need to hear that. This means it is not a matter of what you and I deserve. That God has not called us to serve him because we are deserving in his sight, or because we have earned a special status, and a call of God is like an honorary degree given because of some high achievement. Not at all. The call of God goes back before anything good or bad had ever been done by the Apostle Paul. It's a call that issues from the heart of God that was brought about, it came through grace. And Paul says, "That grace of God toward me was not in vain. I responded to it." Now, I don't suppose I can say it in a way that will really bring home the meaning of this important way of looking at your life and your ministry. If I were to try to put it in a sentence or so, I would say this, that God has surely called you from your mother's womb and before you were born, to, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 2, to a life of good works which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Now that call was not based upon any desert within you, anything at all that you merit. It's not that God looked ahead and saw what a good girl you were and said, "I think I'll let them do something in my kingdom." No, it goes back before that so that we might see that if God does use us, it's an amazing thing. It's not because of us. Now, I know that there are a lot of people in this room that are hearing what I'm saying but are not understanding it, because there are suppressed ideas in people's minds. They think that the reason God uses, say, a Billy Graham or something like that is because of something in him. I had to argue this point out this last weekend with a visitor who was talking about this church in such a way as to miss totally that what God has done in this church is an act of grace. It isn't that he looked upon us and saw how great we were. It's the grace of God that has made us whatever we are. Do you see that? It's terribly important, you see, that we recover that notion. Because if we do, it frees us from looking at our own inabilities or our own weaknesses or all those things that keep people from doing something for God. And I've lived long enough and have talked to enough people to know that many people are kept from ministry because they fancy themselves not to be worthy. If they think that they are not worthy, they have learned the first lesson of ministry. You're absolutely right. When I asked 3 years ago Carl Rodemann if he would become our senior warden, he said to me, and it wasn't a kind of false modesty at all, he said, I'm not worthy of that job. And I said, you certainly aren't. All right, now that we've settled that question, let's go on and discuss other aspects of this. This is true. We're not talking about what we deserve when we talk about ministry any more than we're talking about what we deserve when we talk about salvation. There are people who have grasped that truth in reference to salvation. They recognize they're not saved because of their good works, that haven't recognized that truth in reference to ministry and service. But Paul said that he was called by grace before he was born to perform this ministry, that the grace that came unto him was not received in vain. Instead, because he responded to that grace in such a way as to make him work harder than anybody else. But then he said, it really wasn't me, it was the grace of God working through me. Now that's the perspective in which we need to look at this passage in Romans, this passage that deals with ministries. Let's go back to it again. Romans 12, verse 3, Paul says, "For by grace given to me, I bid every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." Take a realistic view of yourself and so forth. It'll take grace to take a good look at yourself, let me tell you. All right, it'll take grace. But then he says, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. This is important. The ministries, the gifts that God gives us to be used are not, are not the same in people. And we really do ourselves a disservice when we begin to measure ourselves in any way by other people. When we begin to think of other people who seem to have ministries of this kind or that kind, and we think that, well, we can't do that, or we're not so good at this, all of those considerations are strictly irrelevant. The point to grasp is that God's grace has issued a call to you before you were created. And that grace is able to make you effective in whatever ministry God has for you. You see, God doesn't call us to a task and ministry and leave us ill-equipped to do it. It's very important for us to get that idea across, that what God has for us is something we can do with His grace. As we look at this passage, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. All right, whatever it is we have, then let's use it. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. Now, this is that little in proportion to our faith is important. You really could put that little phrase after every one of these. You could say, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in proportion to our faith. If it's teaching, in proportion to our faith. If it's exhortation, in proportion to our faith. If it's contribution, in proportion to our faith. He who gives aid in proportion to his faith. Now, what does that mean? That means that even after you recognize a ministry, it requires faith to exercise it. Even after you know you have a ministry, there's always that feeling of inadequacy, always. And therefore, there's the necessity to step out in faith. That means entrusting God that He has called you, and that He will enable you. And that's a scary thing, let me tell you. Now, it may not seem to you that I feel that way sometimes, but I'll tell you I do. The thing is, I fight it out in the closet, in the prayer closet. But when I engage in the ministries God gives me to do, I don't have that feeling of having it all in the palm of my hand. Not at all. In fact, I have the feeling that if God doesn't come through, I'll fall flat on my face. And I've done that. So you see, it takes an act of faith to energize a ministry once it's been discovered. A person can know that they can bear a witness and not do it because they lack the faith.
Let's see.
Or any of these other things. So that little phrase, if something is your ministry, put it in there, and it would be, then do it according to your faith, you see. It will always require an increase of faith in this ministry and your exercise of it if you're going to grow in the service of the Lord. Now, I can tell you one thing. It will become easier. The more you dare step out and test God, and remember, we are told to test God in this way. The more we step out in confidence, trying Him out as we believe we're following Him in His leading for our lives, well, the more confidence we get. It does become easier as you go along. I can illustrate it in 1,000 ways, but hold Romans here and go back to the last book of the Old Testament. That's find Matthew chapter 1 and turn left. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. And there's an interesting passage here in Malachi that's significant in illustrating this business of acting on your ministry in faith. It's the third chapter of Malachi. And you may notice in Romans 12, the passage we're looking at, that in verse 8, he who contributes in liberality. You may not think of giving as a gift, a ministry, but it is. And may I say that if you are possessed of this world's goods, even if you're not, for that matter, giving is a part of your ministry. There's one or two things I can say for sure. You may not be a prophet, okay? You may not be an evangelist, but the gift and ministry of giving you have got. Now, go back in this passage. There's a startling question asked in verse 8 of Malachi chapter 3. Will man rob God? Stop right there and think about it. Will man rob God? Yeah, you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing thee? In your tithes and offerings. Now, the law, the Hebrew law, required that all people give one-tenth of what they had unto the Lord. One-tenth. It was a requirement. Then above the tithe came the offerings. And you do not give offerings to God until after the tithe was paid. That's the whole Old Testament principle. God required one-tenth of the total assets that a person possessed. One-tenth. Let's not blunt it. And don't ask me, is it after taxes or before? It's off the top, all right? One-tenth of all we possess belongs to, all of it belongs to the Lord, but He has allowed us to keep nine-tenths. Faithfulness to the Lord, under the old covenant, required a tenth to be given to the Lord, and then above that were such things as offerings. Nobody made an offering to the Lord who had not paid his tithe. You see, because tithes were owed to the Lord. Offerings were over and above. I just thought you might want to know that. And the Lord seems to be quite upset because they were not doing this. And the prophet says in the name of the Lord that not to do this is to rob God of what he is rightfully due. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, says the Lord. Well, how are we robbing thee? In tithes and offerings. Now, go on to verse 10 and see what the Lord says. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse. Now, the storehouse, if we were to study this passage fully, the storehouse was the temple. It was the house of the Lord. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test. Here the Lord is hurtling to us a challenge. Try it. Put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. Now, the reason I've used this illustration is not to give you a talk on tithing particularly, because we are not under the law. I think we should say that immediately, lest you think that we are. We are not under the law. The New Testament says that Christ came He was born under the law in order that we might be taken out from under the law. So our relationship with the Lord is not defined by the law. Now I would offer one or two parenthetical remarks. If the law required 10%, I wonder if it would be less under grace. The other thing, how would it be if the Lord were to give you 10 times what you give him? You see, the challenge here is, the Lord says, prove me, try it out, put me to the test, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out on you an overflowing blessing. There are many earnest Christians who haven't experienced all of the blessing that they could have because at this point they do not act in faith. Now, if giving is your gift, and it is, it's a ministry incumbent upon all of us, then we are to exercise it in proportion to our faith. So I suppose what you do with your money in reference to the Lord is perhaps one of the very finest examples of where you are spiritually in terms of maturity. Isn't that an astounding thought? That your bankroll could be the barometer of your spiritual life? Well, it's true. It really is true. Our attitude towards our possessions tells more about us than almost anything else. Jesus talked more about money than he did almost any other subject. It's astounding. Go through it and find out the amount of times he talked about money and possessions. Just think about it. You remember the story of the rich young ruler who had an abundant harvest beyond his expectation and gave orders to tear down his barns, that greater ones may be built. And he said, I can retire soon. And Jesus came to him and said, you're a fool. This very night your soul will be required of you. And then, whose will all these things be? But then the real punchline of that story is the next sentence where Jesus said, so is any man who is rich in things but poor in his relationship with God. You see. So Jesus calls anybody a fool who has put their confidence in material possessions rather than the Lord. Now this is a heavy illustration. May I say, I'm illustrating something else. I'm illustrating the fact that any ministry you and I engage in is engaged in proportion to our faith. The ministry of giving is a good example of that because it depends on our faith, you see. How much we believe the Lord, how much we dare prove the Lord as to where we stand in reference to this and how we exercise that ministry. If we believed him, we would dare to tithe. Yes, we would. If we really believed him. So, you see, it's a matter of faith. That's the point I want us to see. Okay, that's an illustration of something else. I have a feeling you may forget the something else and remember the illustration, but that won't be bad either. All right. Okay, let's go back. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then in proportion to our faith. Now, I don't plan to examine in any great depth the various examples given. In no way is this an exhaustive list. If prophecy, he says, then in proportion to our faith. If service, then in our serving. He who teaches in his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who contributes in liberality, he who gives aid with zeal, he who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I want us to look at another passage that speaks to this same thought, and you'll find it in 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8, beginning at verse 8 through 10. Paul writes to Timothy, do not be ashamed then of testifying to our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel in the power of God. Now verse 9 is where the part begins, so I want us to think about. In the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose, and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago. Now look at that. It says, verse 9, that we have been saved not in virtue of our works. Now, this is a point I think most of us really have grasped here. We have been saved, that is, accepted by God, not in virtue of anything we have done. If you hold your finger there and turn about two pages over to Titus, which is the next book, chapter 3, you'll see the same point is made in this chapter. Titus chapter 3, I'm breaking into the middle of the sentence, verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Right? Not because of deeds done by us in righteousness. In other words, you and I were not accepted by God because of deeds done by us in righteousness, because of the good works that we had performed, but in virtue of His own mercy. The motive for God's saving and accepting us is found in God Himself and not in us. It's found in His mercy. The fact that any of us are accepted by God is not, do not, but rather it is out of the very character of God, who is a God of mercy, you see. He saved us not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal in the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we might be justified, this means to be accepted by God, declared righteous, by His grace, and become heirs in hope of eternal life. This saying is sure. All right. He saved us then by His grace. You can let that passage go. Hold on to the Timothy passage and turn left a page or two to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and following. Ephesians 2, 4. Let's get all of this perfectly clear in our mind. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Remember the Titus passage said that He saved us not because of works of righteousness done by us, but rather because of His mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up in Him and made us sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. By grace we have been saved through faith, and even the faith that we have to reach out and receive it is itself a gift. Now, Timothy, if you go back to that passage, Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul in verse 9 that God saved us not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of His own purpose and the grace which He gave us in Christ Jesus. But that's not the only thing He did. He also called us with a holy calling. Now, that's the point that Paul is making in Romans. There is a calling upon us. And there really isn't any way, you see, that you and I can find fulfillment as a Christian by simply being saved. Now, there are a lot of Christians that I know, there's a lot of churches I know of, and I have been a part of them at one time or other, that are very careful to proclaim and explain the message of salvation so that people understand that they must receive Christ by faith in order to be saved. And they really do grasp that. But I have known these churches to be filled with people who are very frustrated, saved though they are. And part of the reason is that they have not gone on from there to the next aspect. You see, we not only are saved, we have been called with a holy calling. And unless you and I find that calling and move into it, then there's no way that we are going to have that inner sense of fulfillment. Because we were created by God for a purpose. And to live and die without reference to the purpose that God created us for is to miss out on that inner fulfilling aspect of life. Now, that holy calling is not in virtue of our works either, you see, but in virtue of His own purpose. May I say that the fact that you and I are even alive is because in some way we fit into God's plan. Now, that alone causes me to, I mean, it just makes the wheels turn or almost jam in my mind when I think about it. I wouldn't be here at all if it were not for the fact that somehow I am an important part of the plan of God. I never would have been born if that were not the case. And the same thing, of course, is true for you. So you see, let's be done with all of this putting down of oneself as of no consequence. You have inestimable consequence and value in the mind and in the purpose of God. Don't think that somehow you're glorifying God when you erase any significance and value to your life. Now, if God didn't want you around, he wouldn't have had you around. And he could, of course, do the whole thing himself. But the fact of the matter is, he did not choose to do this. Now, there is a proper kind of self-estimate. We talked about this last week. But there are a lot of people in this day who, in the interest of humility, and God knows we need it, in the interest of humility, speak in such a way as though we are of no consequence. You know, it's all God. I hear this every once in a while. You know, you hear a person who will play or sing a beautiful number and so forth, and you say to her that was a very beautiful, you did a beautiful job. Oh, it wasn't me. It was the Lord. Well, I know what they mean, but strictly speaking, that's not true. The fact of the matter is, it was you, but the grace of God working through you, you see. It is not humility to erase and remove any quality of value from the human being. God made us. And he made us a part of his sovereign purpose. If he didn't think we were important, he wouldn't have done it at all. He could have just spun the universe around playing a kind of celestial baseball with himself if he'd wanted without our help. But he didn't do that, you see. So it's very important that you see that you are of inestimable significance to God. Whether you are to yourself is another question. But you are to him because you were called according to his purpose, not your own. And that's another reason and source of our misery, you see. When we try, we were created for his purpose, but we try to fulfill our own purposes without reference to his, it's no wonder that we have breakdowns. It's like pouring milk into a gas tank. I mean, there's nothing wrong with milk. I love it and consume gallons of the stuff. But my automobile will not run on milk for the simple reason it wasn't made to. The same thing is true, of course, in our lives. You and I were made for some particular part and ministry in the body of Christ. And the fact is, if we do not find it and do not fulfill it, the body is forever impaired. Because there isn't anybody else that can do it. Nobody can take your place. Look at that passage again. God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, but in virtue of his own purpose. Right? We are here by his purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus. And look what it says, ages ago, ages ago. Theologians have a concept I want to share with you. I usually share theology in terms of biblical theology, but there's an interesting notion that theologians call prevenient grace. It means the grace of God ahead of time. The grace of God before there are any effects. This passage tells us, you see, that this grace was given to us in Christ Jesus ages ago. The grace didn't begin with you the day you accepted Christ. It was grace which was in Christ Jesus for you ages ago. Or you can look in Romans, earlier in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the Lord didn't wait until we'd straightened things out, and then he poured his favor upon us, you see. What he did for us in our rebellious state. Paul was called before he ever heard about his call. Do you see the implications that has for your life and for mine? The call upon your life is there. even though you may live your whole life and never find it and never fulfill it, it's there. It's there because you were created by God to accomplish something in His purpose that nobody else could do. People are not interchangeable in the body of Christ. If you are not there, there's no possibility of a transplant. Not really. It's only because we don't recognize the uniqueness of people's individual ministries that we imagine that other people can do it if you don't. But actually, they really can't. And the love of God, as we see in this passage, Romans 5:8, and the grace of God is ours ages ago, before we were ever born. God had prepared for us. Do you see what I'm talking about? Does it do anything to you? It surely does to me. It surely does to me. If I didn't believe this, I wouldn't be standing here tonight, I'll tell you that. Not at all. I believe it is just such an awareness of a holy calling on our lives that enables people to overcome their sense of inadequacy, their sense of unworthiness, which all of us have to some extent, and move on for God. It's just that sense that God has called me with a holy calling by His grace. It never did depend on my worthiness. It always depended upon His ability to make me what He wanted me to be. I wonder what would happen if just the people here tonight were really to grasp that and act on it. I mean, even for 24 hours, I think it would create a sensation. Imagine what it would be if just the people here tonight were really to hear this message and move out in it in faith and stop all of the crying in your beer. People have problems, and I don't want to minimize problems, but I certainly don't want to maximize them either. There are some people in this church who have so many problems, you wouldn't believe it. But I have the feeling that some of these people enjoy their misery and wouldn't want to give it up for anything in the world. Now, I'm not being insensitive to the genuine problems that people have. I'm not. But I know that there is power in the grace of God to take a person, I don't care where you are or where you have been or what has happened to you in your life. Look at the Apostle Paul. I mean, he didn't have a very good record. And I know that if that message of grace in terms of salvation and calling is heard, a lot of those problems that you speak about over and over and over and over and over and over again would be left behind. I just know that's the case. And sometimes we've got to grow up. You see, there are some of you who want your spiritual diapers changed all the time. You don't want to grow up. You don't want to move out in terms of acting upon a call of God, you see. You prefer, some of you, to think how unworthy you are, and as though that lets you off the hook. Unworthy, you certainly are. But that's the first lesson for us to learn. But unfortunately, there are people in this church paralyzed because they've gotten that far, you see. We need to hear and really hear inwardly, you see, that God has called us by His grace. It never did depend upon us to start with. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Wow. I just wonder when it will be that we will hear this. I would like some of you who are so beset by problems to come to me someday and say, you know, problems I have got aplenty, but by God's grace, they are not going to be the determining factor in my life. His call is going to be the determining factor. And when we do this in proportion to our faith and step out in it, you will have taken a giant step forward in your Christian experience. And you will look back on the state of constantly complaining and really feeling sorry for yourself, as many, many of us do from time to time, and move beyond that, really move beyond it. And sometimes I think that's the only breakthrough that will ever come. I mean, it's the infinite onion, if you know what I mean. An onion, you pare off one problem. That's one layer of skin. And there's another one under it. And you pare off that problem. And there's another one under that. And you pare off that problem. If you approach your life as a series of problems to be solved, you'll never, ever finish the job. You just won't live long enough. But if you recognize that God can do something with you, with your problems and hang-ups, and move you beyond them into... You see, Paul had his problems after he was an apostle, as many as he had before he was an apostle. Probably more. Then, you see, something can happen. I really believe that God would intend this message tonight to be a breakthrough in somebody's life. A breakthrough. Because the tendency is abroad, and it's part of our culture, to focus in upon ourselves and our own problems and all of that, rather than move out in the Lord. And I just know that if we solve this problem for you, you'll be back next week with another one. And another one. You see, we won't live long enough to do the job, for one thing. Neither will you. That's why we need to hear the message of grace in terms of salvation and in terms of the holy calling upon our lives and get on with the job. Really, we do. So, whatever is your gift and ministry, do it in proportion to your faith. Don't excuse yourself by lack of ability or opportunity or anything. Step out in faith and really begin to exercise a ministry for the Lord. If you will exercise the slightest ministry in faith, the Lord will open up new opportunities. If you dare take that little step, He will open further steps. Remember the words of commendation to the servant who had 5 talents and made it into 10, and the one who had 2 and made it into 4? He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a little. I will make you ruler over much." And that's a spiritual law. Start where you are with whatever is at hand in terms of serving God, and do it in faith as unto the Lord, and He will open up the next step for you. Don't expect that you'll ever see the whole picture in front of you at once. I can give you a little biography at this point of myself. When I was 18 years old, I had an experience of a call of God. It was very clear to me. I remember the exact spot I was in. I could walk to it right now. It was in Western New York. I was by myself. And I was praying one morning and thinking. I don't remember what I was thinking about, but I do remember that the Lord very clearly communicated to me a call on my life. And it was in words that I heard, not with these ears, but I heard them so clearly that I've never forgotten them. The call was like this, that I was to nourish and beget the life of God in the souls of men. So I wrote a letter to my mother and father and told them about this. I said, "I don't know what this means, but that's certainly what the Lord said to me." Now, that was when I was 18, all right? At that time, I went to a music school for 3 years and began teaching music in a church and so forth. But all the way along, I knew that that isn't what I would ultimately be doing. And yet, I knew that's what I should do. Then I felt further training was necessary, and by that time, I'd gotten interested in philosophy. So I went to another college and started all over again. And went another 4 years, this time majoring in philosophy. And there's not an awful lot of things you can do with philosophy, except teach. I mean, you can teach philosophy, but it doesn't bake bread, as somebody said. And then I went on to graduate school and did begin to teach in a college, teach courses in philosophy, first of all. And yet all the time, I knew that while I believed that was what the Lord would have me do then, that isn't what would fulfill that call. And years went by, I mean, I my teaching, I was there 5 years, and then 10 years, and then 15 years. I said, good night, Lord, have you forgotten? Because I always knew that what it was that God had for me to do still must be ahead of me, you see. Even though I knew I was where he wanted me to be at that time, I felt that that was preparation rather than fulfillment. Now, when I became, 41, I guess, or something like that. I mean, definitely over the hill, as the saying goes. Then the Lord brought me here. And I knew at once that this is what all those 40 years were preparation for. Well, I felt pretty good about it. I mean, the Lord waited until Moses was 80. Even Jesus was 30. And so to be 41 wasn't too bad. But do you see my point? I don't know what age you are or where you are in your spiritual experience, but don't think that life has gone by. If your desire is to find a place of ministry in the body and come into what you were created to do, I am sure that God can bring you into it. I am sure of that. And the funny thing is, when you finally do come into it, you look back on those other years as being not wasted years, really, but in some mysterious sense, a kind of preparation. If Paul could overlook those early years when he was fighting the very God whom he later sought to serve, and recognize that the call somehow was mysteriously there even while he was opposing Jesus Christ. And as I've often said to you, you know, I think Paul was a better apostle because he had once been an opponent of the faith. I really do. God is somehow even able to make our sins and our weaknesses be a source of strength if we have turned our life over to him. So the point then I want to leave you with tonight is this. You have been called with a holy calling according to the grace of God. At no time did God base that call upon anything that you deserved. So you can put forever behind you the problem of trying to measure up or not feeling worthy or not being worthy, because it doesn't involve that. Secondly, this was a call that preceded your birth. It's always been with you. When you were a tiny child, God looked at you and could see what he had for you. And all the way along through your life, it's been that same way. Now, the moving into this call may be a gradually increasing experience and awareness. It very rarely happens with a flash of light. Most often, it is spread out over months and perhaps years, decades. God never seems to be in a hurry. And he puts us through years of basic training. Most of the time, we don't know that we're being trained for ministry. But we are. And he can take all the strands of your life, good and bad, and he can so order those things as to make you powerful in the place in the body for which you were created. And I'm saying we need in this world people who know they have been called by the grace of God and will step out in faith, however tentative, and begin to exercise that ministry in proportion to their faith.